we have met with the Lord. We ask all of these things in thy most precious and worthy name, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Could you turn with me once again in your hymn books, this time to the hymn number 33. Hymn number 33. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Early in the morning, our song shall rise to thee. The hymn number 33, and once again we'll stand after the introduction, please. If you could take your copy of the Word of God this morning, return to the Old Testament and to the book of Exodus. Book of Exodus and to chapter 3. Genesis, then Exodus, and the third chapter. Exodus chapter 3, and we'll commence our reading at the verse 1. And the word of God says, Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I am come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Amen. And we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word there as we finish at the end of verse 14. Can we take our hymn books once again, and we're turning this time to the hymn number 54. Hymn number 54. Great God of wonders, all thy ways are worthy of thyself divine, but the fair glories of thy grace beyond thine other wonder shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and so free? Hymn number 54, and once again we'll stand to sing after the introduction, please. Let's stand to sing. once again. If you take the Word of God, that portion we read a few moments ago, we're turning to Exodus chapter 3. And this morning we'll be focusing most especially upon the second verse, Exodus chapter 3 and the verse 2. I'm sure a very familiar passage to many this morning. Exodus 3 verse 2 says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed." With the word of God open before us, let's bow in a moment's prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word that we have open before us. We thank thee that we have the very God-breathed word in our possession. The word of God which teaches us all that we need to know about righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. It teaches us of the holiness of God. It teaches us of the standard which thou dost expect and require of us. And with thy word open before us this morning, we pray that thou wouldst even speak to us. May thy Holy Spirit even apply thy word to each of our souls this morning. Pray that thou wouldst fill me with thy Holy Spirit. Give unction and liberty this morning. And may there be a word in season for each person gathered amongst us. Be with us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I'm sure there are times when each of us have experienced something which is hard to believe. There's probably been something that you've seen or someone has shown to you, and you've wondered, how can this be physically possible? How can this have happened, or how can this be currently happening? It just seems so completely absurd that sometimes you have to stop and take a moment to think about it. If I was to give by way of an example, I don't know how many of you have been to Skellige Dam. Well, there's a wee place there beside the dam called the Magic Hill. And if you drive your car to this hill and you park your car and you put the handbrake off and you take your feet off the pedals, it seems like your car's moving uphill. And if you're there for the first time, you might think, this can't physically be possible, for I know that a car only runs downhill. Now, I won't spoil the surprise for those of you who haven't been there, but there's a very simple explanation for it. But that gives you an illustration of a time when you have to stop and to stand and to look at something because it just doesn't seem possible. And here in our passage before us in Exodus chapter 3, Moses came across something that caused him to stop. Something that seemed utterly impossible. Something that seemed to be a physical impossibility. He saw a bush that was burning but not consumed. We read there in the verse 2, "And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but was not consumed." Here is Moses. He's in the backside of the wilderness. Or as you might say, he's just in the middle of the sticks. There's nothing around for miles and miles. And there as he's walking, caring after his father-in-law Jethro's sheep, he sees a bush that is on fire. A bush that is on fire, but is not burned. A bush that is on fire, but it's not consumed. Oh, this was something on the face of it that seemed impossible. Something that is remarkable. Something that was incredible. You see, before us on the pulpit this morning, Ardennes said Byron's, burning yet flourishing. Here was a bush that was on fire, and yet it was flourishing. This fire had not killed the bush. This fire had not singed the bush. This fire had not damaged it in any way. Well, Moses was captivated by this. Here was something that was on fire and yet not tainted by the fire. And as Moses approaches the bush, something even more incredible happens. The Lord speaks to Moses out of the bush. Well, this was much more than Moses first realized. He just thought this was something strange that he hadn't seen before. And yet, here he comes to be speaking to the Lord. This was the Lord speaking out of the midst of the bush. And this example of the burning bush, it speaks to us of so many different things. You could think of how it illustrates the church of God, the trials that the church goes through, and yet the Lord has preserved it through the years. You could equally think of the Word of God, couldn't you? How many times throughout history have many men tried to destroy the Word of God, and yet the Lord has miraculously preserved His Word from the effects? However, I believe that this burning bush, it is a picture of our Saviour Jesus Christ. And there are so many similarities between this burning bush and the manifestation of the Lord in His earthly ministry. You know, so many people, they think that the Old Testament is no use to us in these days. They would say that that was simply for the children of Israel. There's no benefit to the child of God. And yet, everywhere you look in the Old Testament, you can see Christ. I wonder, do you read your Bible trying to find Christ in whatever passage you're in? Because here I believe that we see much teaching about the manifestation of Jesus Christ on His earthly ministry. So for the remainder of our time this morning, I want simply to compare this manifestation of the Lord in the bush with the manifestation of Christ here on earth. And firstly, I want you to notice with me simply the reality of this manifestation. This was a very real and a genuine and a tangible manifestation of the Lord to Moses. This was indeed an appearance of the Lord to Moses. Our text says as much, for it says, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. It was something that was physically seen. Moses could see that the Lord was in the bush. This was not something that Moses had imagined. This was not some figment of his imagination or some concoction of his mind. Nor was it some desert mirage. You know, we hear many stories of people walking through the desert, and there they are, they see something on the horizon, and they think maybe it's that little oasis. It's simply a mirage caused by the heat of the desert. This wasn't that. This was a very real appearance of the Lord to Moses. What a mystery it often is when we think upon the occasions in Scripture where the Lord appeared to man. But this was not just an appearance of God, but notice that it was an appearance of the second person of the Trinity. Because verse 2 says, it was the angel of the Lord in capital letters. Now, whenever you read your Bible and you see Lord in capitals, it's speaking to you of Jehovah. But this passage, it shows us something about the deity of Christ. It shows us that Christ is indeed God. For if you go down to verse 4, notice what verse 4 says to us. In verse 4, we read these words. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him. The Lord saw that Moses turned aside, and yet it was God that called out of the bush. Here is one who is both Lord and God at the same time. Here is one in the bush. It is in the singular. And yet it is both Lord and God. Does this not speak to us of the deity of Christ? That Christ is God? Here is an appearance of God to Moses. This is the Son of God appearing to Moses. You know, many try to deny the doctrine of the deity of Christ. Many different religions and cults, they would say, Jesus Christ was simply a man. A good man, yes. But that's all he was. However, if you read the Word of God, that is an impossibility. For the Word of God is very clear that Jesus Christ was and is God. He is the God-man. Not the man-God. Not a man, but the God-man. He was one who took upon himself human nature. And this fact of the deity and of Christ, and indeed the incarnation of Christ, is fundamental to the Christian faith. If you deny that Jesus Christ truly and really came to this earth, then you deny all of the gospel. Indeed, the Apostle John in his second epistle says that those who deny the bodily appearance of Christ, they don't just deny the gospel, but they are an antichrist. Now, not the Antichrist, let me make that very clear. But he says that they are an Antichrist, one who denies the very existence of Christ. And you know, while this was a very real and tangible appearance of the Lord to Moses, so Christ appeared truly and really before men 2,022 years ago. Paul writes in his letter to Timothy these words in 1 Timothy 3 and the verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Well, Paul is in no doubt whatsoever that Jesus Christ truly and really came to this earth. That was a very real manifestation of the Lord to men. He says there, without controversy. It's indisputable, is what Paul's saying. It's undeniable. It is without doubt that Jesus Christ truly came to this world. It says there that this is the mystery of godliness. That simply means something has been revealed to us. That Jesus Christ has indeed come to this world. Because in the Old Testament times, it was not yet revealed that Christ had come. But now we can look back in time, we can read the Word of God, and it testifies of the truths that Jesus Christ truly manifested himself upon this world. He who was truly God, truly became man. Just as the Lord appeared to Moses in the desert, so he revealed himself to man as God incarnate. But could you also not think of how we've been thinking on the deity of Christ? Look here at verse 2 of Exodus chapter 3. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The flame was in the bush. The Lord was not manifested by the bush itself, but he was manifested by the flame that was in the midst of the bush. There was the deity inside the natural. And doesn't that speak to us again of Christ as he came to this world? There he had the divine nature and he took to himself the human nature. The divine nature within the human. Jesus Christ really and truly was manifest in the flesh. But secondly, notice not just the reality of this manifestation, but think also on the modesty of this manifestation. Notice how did the Lord appear to Moses in the desert. He appeared to Moses in a bush. Just a simple bush. It was nothing grand or majestic about it. It was not some massive tree like a cedar or an oak tree. The Lord did not appear in something that had great height or had many branches or magnificent flowers. He appeared in a bush. Something that was common. Something that would be despised and rejected by us if we find it in our garden. Just a lowly thorn bush. Something of great modesty and great humility. That is what the Lord chose to appear to Moses in. You know, the Lord always appeared to his people in Old Testament times in a way that they could look upon him. For we know that Moses records in Exodus that those who look upon the Lord must die. No man can look upon the full glory of God, or else they will die. And here the Lord appears to Moses in a bush that is on fire. You know, fire, it speaks of a variety of different things in Scripture. And we'll look upon that in a few moments' time. But the Lord so often chooses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. He chooses the weak things to confound the mighty. And here could you find a more modest, a more humiliating type of bush for the Lord to appear in? Just a thorn bush. Just something that you would see just everywhere. There's nothing special about it. And does this not cause us to think about the humility with which Christ appeared in this world? We've already mentioned the very fact that he took upon himself the form of man. He who is God, he who is Lord of all, he who reigns supreme over all things, came down in a state of humiliation, dwelt amongst men, served the law. What modesty, what humility did our Lord show in his manifestation on this earth? We read in Hebrews chapter 2 and the verse 16, "For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham." Oh, he could have even appeared as an angel, and yet he made himself even lower than them, taking upon himself the form of man. Isaiah records in Isaiah 53 and verse 2 that he was a tender plant as a root out of the dry ground. There was nothing comely in him that we should desire him. And what humility did our Lord show in coming to this world? He didn't come as an earthly king. He wasn't born in a palace. He didn't have robes and goodly apparel upon him. He didn't come as one of great repute. Oh no, the word of God tells us he made himself of no reputation. He humbled himself. Jesus Christ humbled himself to come into this world. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, "But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Jesus Christ made himself of no reputation. Now that simply means that the glory that he has with the Father, he did not show that on earth. It was largely hidden by all accounts. And so he took upon himself the form of a servant. That speaks to us of how he fulfilled the law. The one who created the law submitted himself to the law. Oh, what great modesty, what great humility did our Lord show in coming to this world. Well, we've said already, this was not a loved bush. If you saw a thorn bush or a briar or a bramble in your garden, you'd pluck it out. It's no use to you. It's just a useless weed. And yet this is what the Lord appeared to Moses from. Now you thought of the plant that the Lord appeared in, but think even of the place that the Lord appeared to Moses, the modesty of the place. For this was in the backside of the wilderness. It was in the middle of nowhere. There was an obscurity. It wasn't in a palace. It wasn't in the palace of Pharaoh. It wasn't where all the people of the children of Israel were gathered. It wasn't even at the house of Jethro. Oh, this was somewhere in the middle of nowhere. Does that not remind us likewise of how the Lord was born into this world? He wasn't born into a palace. He wasn't born into a great mansion. He couldn't even find space in the inn to be born in, but was born in a lowly stable manger. Oh, what a modest coming into this world the Lord and Saviour had. He was born in the most modest of places, so much so that people did not believe that any good thing could come from Nazareth, where he lived even. People thought no good thing could come from there. We've noticed the reality of this manifestation. We've noticed the modesty of this manifestation. Think also upon the glory of this manifestation. Now, while the Lord appeared to Moses through the burning bush, and yes, it was a modest form, and yes, there was still glory to be seen in this appearance. Now, that might seem as somewhat of a contradiction. How can something be modest and yet also be glorious? Well, the glory is seen through the fire. It is seen through the flame that was in the bush. The Lord was in the fire that was in the bush. Fire is a predominant item in Scripture. It speaks of many different things. Fire can speak of judgment, doesn't it? Fire can speak of the wrath and judgment of God. There was Elijah on Mount Carmel, and there the fire came down. Well, fire could think... You'd think of the infilling of the Holy Ghost, couldn't you? There at the day of Pentecost, there were tongues of fire that descended upon them. But fire also speaks to us of purity. And therefore, this fire in the burning bush, it speaks to us of the purity of the Lord. For the bush was burning, but not consumed. The bush was on fire, but it was not singed. The bush was completely pure. Because whenever something burns, the first thing to burn up is the impurity. fire burns the impurities first, and it leaves behind that which is pure. And this fire, it shows the glory of the Lord. It shows that the Lord is glorious. This word bush in our text in Exodus 3 and verse 2, it only occurs in one other place in all of Scripture. The Hebrew word for bush appears in Deuteronomy 33 and verse 16. And it says this, "And for the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof, and for the good will of him that dwelt in the bush." There it's speaking of this event that Moses saw. Him that dwelt in the bush. There it says that the Lord was in the midst of the bush. And where the Lord dwells, there is glory. This is speaking to us of the Shekinah glory, a visible manifestation of God to his people on earth. The Shekinah glory is something that's bright, something that was visible, something that was real, something that was tangible, something that could be seen. And here Moses could see the glory of the Lord and the flame of fire that was in the midst of the bush. Oh, it burned brightly. It burned long. Nothing could extinguish this fire. Oh, the glory of God is infinite. It's eternal. Nothing can dampen or extinguish the glory of God. God is eternal, immortal, and invisible. And God's glory is everlasting. And this fire that was in the bush, it was not able to be extinguished. And God's glory, likewise, cannot be extinguished either. Well, this glory that was seen in the bush, does this not remind us of the Saviour's ministry here on earth? Oh yes, his glory on the most part was hidden from man. Man couldn't see the fullness of his glory on earth. And yet John in his gospel, in the chapter 1 and the verse 14, says these words. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Well, while his glory was mostly hidden, yet it could still be seen. His glory could be seen in that he lived a perfect, sinless life. There was that moral glory that could be clearly seen in our Saviour's life. The glory that could be seen of him perfectly fulfilling every single thing that the Father had sent him to do. And yet his glory could also be seen because he was full of grace and truth. Here was one who is fully true, who could not lie, who did no sin, who knew no sin, in whom was no sin. You know, perhaps the most obvious example of the Lord's glory is seen at the Mount of Transfiguration. There he ascended the mountain. There the three disciples followed him. And there the Lord was transfigured and his face did shine as the sun. Oh, there the glory of the Lord was clearly evident. Does that not again link back to what we're thinking upon? There was Jesus Christ, the God-man. There was the divine nature and the human nature. And the glory of the divine was clearly seen. There was the fire in the midst of the bush. There was the divine nature clearly visible. The glory of the Lord was clearly seen in that manifestation. But notice also the purity of this manifestation. And we've already mentioned something of this morning. How that this burning bush speaks to us of the purity of the Lord. Now, if you go out to your garden and you set your bush on fire, and I wouldn't recommend doing that or you'll have some unhappy people, but that bush will burn up very, very quickly. It'll almost be instantaneous. As soon as you set it on fire, it'll be burnt up. And yet this bush, it was not consumed. That was why Moses turned aside to look at it. It was burning but not consumed. And that's because it was pure. The Lord was present in the midst of this bush. You know, the Word of God has much to say about purity and about fire and how those two join hand in hand together. You read those familiar words in Job chapter 23, verse 10. But he knoweth the way that he take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. They're speaking of the trying of the gold. Now, the trying of the gold, it's when the gold is taken, it's put in the fire, and the fire burns away the impurities. And then it's removed from the flame, and it's put back in a second time, and more impurities are burned away. And this process is repeated and repeated until simply the pure gold is left remaining. Or Zechariah, in his prophetical book, writes, "And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and try them as gold is tried." There again, we have that same process in view. How the fire removes impurities. How the fire leaves only that which is pure behind. Well, it's not possible to burn something that's pure. That's why there will always be gold left in the fire. Because that pureness cannot be burned, it cannot be consumed. And so here was this bush in the wilderness, and it was on fire, it was in fire engulfed by flames, and yet it was not consumed. Does that not remind us of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? I trust as we've been going through this brief study, you've seen how we've been going from the Lord's birth right through his life, and now we come to his death. The Lord really was manifested on this earth. The Lord had a modest and humiliating entrance into this earth. The Lord had a glorious life upon this earth. But the Lord had a pure life upon this earth. Does this not bring us to the cross? There the Lord poured out his wrath upon the only begotten Son. And yet he was not consumed by that wrath. Well, we don't serve a God of the dead, but we serve a God of the living. One who has triumphed over death and the grave. One who has bore the wrath of God. And yet, he was not consumed by it. He was not destroyed by that. Why? Because he is pure. Because in him is no sin. He did no sin. He knew no sin. And yet, he became a curse for us. I wonder, can you this morning put yourself in that wee word, us? Christ became a curse for me. I wonder, can you say Christ became a curse for me? Christ died on the cross for me. Christ bore the wrath of God for me. Christ lived a sinlessly perfect life for me. I wonder, can you say that this morning? But in closing, let us think about the mercy of this manifestation. Oh yes, here Moses comes across a bush that is burning, and yet it is not consumed. He comes across this sight which seems so strange and so abnormal and so unusual. It's something that seemed utterly impossible to him. Something that was just so random that he had to stop and to look at it. There he saw the bush on fire is not consumed. There the Lord spoke to Moses. Oh, Moses pulled aside and the Lord spoke to him. This is why the Lord appeared unto Moses. It wasn't simply to show him a bush that was on fire. A bush that was not consumed. Oh, yes, that would have been remarkable for Moses. He could have gone home to Jethro and said, do you know what I saw this morning? I saw a bush that was on fire and wasn't consumed. Well, what sort of lasting benefit would that have been to Moses? Yes, it would have been remarkable. But it wouldn't have benefited him in any way. But we see that the Lord called out to him out of the midst of the bush. For it says there in verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. There was the Lord speaking to Moses. The Lord had a message for him. The Lord had a word for Moses that day. And what was this word that he had for Moses? It was that the children of Israel would be delivered out of bondage from Egypt. It was a message of hope. It was a message of deliverance. It was a message of redemption. This was the message that the Lord gave to Moses out of the midst of the bush. Now, it's not difficult to see the similarity here, I trust, between the manifestation of the Lord to Moses in the bush and the manifestation of the Lord to man upon earth. Here Moses was given a message of deliverance, a message of hope, a message of mercy. Oh, the Lord had seen his people being oppressed in Egypt. It says there in verse 7, "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land, and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey." Oh, here's the mercy of this appearance. The Lord had come to deliver his people. The Lord had come to give them a message of hope, a message of deliverance, a message of redemption. He had given Moses that message to tell the people that there is a way of deliverance. There is a way of escape from bondage in Egypt. You know, the children of Israel being in bondage in Egypt, that's a picture of the sinner. One who is captive. One who is in bonds. One who is serving a master. And yet here the Lord appeared to Moses to say that he was going to deliver his people from bondage. And that is why our Lord and Saviour came down to this earth, to bring a message of hope, a message of mercy, and a message of deliverance for the sinner. Oh, I wonder, have you trusted upon that message? I wonder, have you gladly accepted that message of hope and deliverance for which the Lord came to this world? How he died there and hung upon the cross to deliver you from the bondage of sin. Oh yes, Jesus Christ really came. Jesus Christ came in a state of humiliation. Jesus Christ could clearly be seen in his glory in this world. Jesus Christ had a pure and a perfect and a sinless life, all to the end that he might show you mercy. Oh, will you not accept his mercy this morning? Oh, our God is abundant in mercy. He's willing and able to save you from your sins. Oh, won't you cry out for mercy tonight or this morning? He is willing to save you if you but only come to him. Let's close our meeting in prayer. Our Lord and Saviour, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee most especially for thy dear Son, who truly did come down to this world of ours. One who came from that state and realm of glory. He came into in a state of humiliation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, taking to himself human nature. He lived a perfectly sinless life, that he might die on the cross to redeem his people from their sins. Oh, we thank thee afresh, Father, this morning, for sending thine only begotten Son to die on the cross for such a wretch as I. Oh, what mercy thou hast shown to us. What mercy thou hast shown by giving us that message of deliverance, that message of hope, that message of redemption. Oh, we pray that thou would speak on to us, even while the voice of man is silent. May thy still, small voice still be heard. Be with us now, we pray. Bring us to our homes in safety. We ask in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.